Greg reading that earlier for us and starting us off in John chapter 20. We're not going to be looking at the first 10 verses, but that gives us a picture of what is going on and what has what kind of transpired in the lives of the disciples. They come to the tomb and they find that Christ has risen. And, of course, they are probably of a wide range of mixed emotions. And what we're actually going to be focusing on is the last two verses in John chapter 20. So if you still had your Bibles open to John chapter 20, that's what we're going to be looking at, is John chapter 20, starting in verse 30. And as we think about this and so forth, you know, last week I mentioned, you know, how sometimes TV shows and movies, they might start off the movie or start off the episode, and they might say something like, you know, 24 hours earlier or the day before or a week before. And the reason why they do that is they give you an understanding of what the episode is, you know, about, what the basis for what's about to transpire is. And so at the end of John chapter 20, I want us to kind of think of it as a reflection back, okay? So sometimes in movies and in TV series, maybe by the last episode of the season or the last episode of the series, they might have an episode devoted to reflecting back on what happened during that series. And they, you know, they sometimes might play that emotional, soft music as they reflect back to different, you know, big events that happened in the lives of the characters. And so as I read John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, you kind of want this mindset of think back of all the things that Christ did. His life, his ministries, the miracles, his teachings, the things that he had to say. And so as we read those two verses, they are a summation of the life and ministry of Christ. And so while reading those, just reflect upon that and think upon that. Remember the time that he did this. Remember how he did that over here. Remember what he said about these kinds of things. And the list could go on. As a matter of fact, the information that John did record was for a very particular purpose. And he says in these verses, he did this so that you might believe. And so let's pray, and then we're going to read these two verses this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've provided for us in Christ and that salvation that you've given us through him. We thank you again for this morning when we look back and we do reflect upon the fact that we serve a risen Savior. We thank you for how Christ changes lives. And it's because of your grace and your mercy that you pour out into our lives. It's not because of the things we do, the things that we say. The Lord, is simply because we've placed our faith and trust in the one who truly can change our lives. We thank you again for what you've done for us through him. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So John chapter 20, verse 30, it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." In these verses, there are going to be four points that we look at this morning. And we're going to be looking at the position of this in the text. It's very important to think about why John put this summation right here. Normally you think summation would be, you know, at the very end of the book. But in this case, John puts it right here. And it's for a very particular purpose, a very particular emphasis he's trying to make and point out in this. We're looking at the purpose as well. What is the purpose that's involved in this? What is the person? We're going to look at who this person is that he's talking about, and we're going to think about the presence, in this case, the presence of life that that Christ brings. And so the position in John's statement, Jesus has resurrected. If you look back in verse 26, I'm going to read those verses. But look back there in verse 26. It says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. To kind of give you a backstory about Thomas, up to this point, Thomas seems to be missing out on all the times Jesus has come. And he's getting secondhand stuff. He's like, okay, you keep telling me that Jesus is alive. You keep telling me this. I know you're all excited, but I'd like to see it myself. All right? And so this is the scene that's being, that's transpiring. And so in this time, Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and put it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Prior to this, said, "Hey, listen, I'm not going to believe Jesus unless I what? See his hands. I can, touch him, feel his side. I want to see that it's truly him. That it's not like some ghost, something that's just made up. I want to make sure that I can touch and feel Jesus." Sometimes we give Thomas the name of Doubting Thomas. You've ever heard that expression before? Somebody who's really not sure and doubts something, you'll say, "Oh, you're just being a doubting Thomas," because it comes from this. And so Thomas, he just wanted to be sure. He wanted to make sure that that was really Jesus, that it wasn't just a ghost, a figment of people's imaginations. And so finally Jesus appeared to Thomas when he was actually present. Jesus was not there for chit-chat. He got right down to the point. He looked at Thomas and he said, "Here, you were looking for it. I'm here. Go ahead and touch. Touch my hands. Touch my side. Feel me. Understand that I am a real person. I'm not a ghost. I'm not some imaginary figure." And so Thomas, he did that. He touched his hands. He touched his side. And the only thing that Thomas could do was respond with some of the greatest words that you will find in Scripture: "My Lord and my God." That was his final conclusion. Thomas's doubt was all washed away. But Thomas needed a sign. And Jesus gave it exactly to him the way he wanted. All throughout Scripture, there was always a purpose for a sign. If you think about it, as you drive down a road, you'll see billboards, you see all sorts of signs on the side of the road. Some tell you traffic laws. Some are just there to inform you of a business. You see signs all the time. You come in here, you'll see signs. You go everywhere you go, you see signs. Signs are meant to inform you. They're meant to guide you. They're even meant to regulate and even meant to warn us. And in this passage, verses 30 and 31 there, it talks about signs. Just like Thomas wanted a sign. Thomas wanted to see Jesus himself. That was the sign he needed. He wanted to touch him. All throughout the history of the Jewish people, they always wanted a sign. And so John says, "Hey, listen, I've recorded a bunch of them in here for you. In fact, there's so many that I didn't even record in here." Matter of fact, later on he says there were so many things that Jesus did that they could not be contained in books. You could just write on and on about the things that Jesus did. And so there were plenty of signs. And so Jesus did many things that were not recorded. Matter of fact, the resurrection is a recorded sign. It's the greatest sign. It informs us and guides us to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who came to save. There was a statement that I read while thinking about this. I wanted to see what AI would do for me, and so I pulled up... I put in something there about signs. And as I was reading something else, there was an advertisement on the side of my screen for business for signs.com, okay? And that's not an endorsement of signs.com, okay? But on signs.com, I thought it was really appropriate. It stated that signs make people aware of the business. Signs makes, you know, people aware of the business. Makes you aware that they exist. If you didn't see a sign, if you had a business and you didn't or saw, you know, had a sign on the front of your business or anything like that, you'd never know that there was anything there. And so signs inform you that something exists. And so the Jewish people, they always wanted a sign, and despite all the signs that were given, they made plenty aware of who Jesus Christ was through all of his signs. And in the end, as a whole, the Jewish people rejected Christ. Now, there were people who did accept Christ. There were people who embraced him. Friday evening, when we looked at the Good Friday service, there were two high, prominent religious leaders who embraced Jesus Christ. And so there were people who recognized who Christ was, his disciples. But as a whole, as majority, all those signs that were given were not enough. You know, when we think about signs, yes, you can have a sign on the front of your business that says, hey, this is, you know, the Phelps clan or whatever else. And you can know that it exists, but you don't ever have to go into that business, do you? And that's exactly how the people of Israel treated Christ. Oh, well, we know he existed, but we don't accept it. We won't go there. We shun that place. In this case, we shun Christ. And that's what the Jewish people did. They always wanted a sign. And so John, he says, I wrote this, and there are so many signs in here that you cannot miss the fact that Christ exists. It's in here. Even Thomas is a personal eyewitness who came and touched. He needed to see what Christ had done. And so we have the position of John's statement. It's very timely because it is after the resurrection. It is after Thomas needed to see for himself. And John says, hey, listen, we're going to stop right here. Here's the summation. Here is the purpose for writing the book. And so we see the purpose. It's to guide us to belief. Imagine driving down the road. You ignore all the posted signs warning you that the bridge ahead was gone. It had been washed out. You ignore all those signs. What's going to end up happening? You're going to run off the end of the road into a river, into a deep ravine, whatever it might be. You're going to have tragedy at the end. And so John tells us that this specifically recorded to be sufficient in conveying enough information and guidance about Jesus Christ that we can know of Christ's existence, even though we were not there. Even though we weren't there. There's plenty of signs. You can see them all over the place, John says. They're there. Matter of fact, there are so many things that Jesus done. He says, I didn't even record them all. You couldn't even record them all. They're out there. Don't ignore the warnings. Don't ignore the information that's contained in there. Don't ignore the guidance about Jesus Christ. And so the greatest of these signs was the resurrection. You really want to know who Christ truly is? He's not dead. He's alive. Why? Because he's God. And God cannot die. We serve a risen Savior. And so John tells us that the purpose of writing this was to guide us to belief. And so he says, do not ignore these signs because these signs will lead to tragedy. And so the very name of Jesus means to save. And his resurrection brings us life. And so as Paul in the book of Acts told the Philippian jailer, when he asked, what should I do to be saved? Paul told him, he said, you just need to, what, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. It's very simple. It's not complex. And Paul, just like John, he understood that faith was the key. Paul wrote over and over that it is by grace you are saved through faith and not of your works. And so the purpose of John writing this was to lead us to faith. Faith in a person. Faith in a person. And so we have the person of Jesus Christ. John, in this passage, he refers to Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Now, in our society today, my name doesn't tell much about who I am. Okay, that doesn't describe us very well. But if you're working at a job, your job title describes who you are. Okay, if you are a nurse, we know who you, we know your function, we know your role, we know what you do. If you are a manager of a store, we know what you do as the manager of the store. Matter of fact, if you wore a name tag, it probably would say manager on it. We know who you are by your title. Well, in this case, one of the titles that really became known for Jesus was that he was the Christ. And so oftentimes, when we talk about Jesus, we just say Jesus Christ as if that's his name. And really, Jesus is his name. Christ was his title. Because why? He was the Messiah. He was the anointed one. And so, as we think about this, we need to reflect upon who Jesus is. First off, I've already talked about this once, but Jesus emphasizes the fact that he is human. He was a real person in flesh and blood. He needed rest. He needed nourishment. He exhibited emotions and desires. And based on these things, Jesus even tempted, or Satan even tempted Jesus. And so Jesus was and is a very human person. The next thing that we see is that title, Christ. Christ represents this aspect of some kind of royalty. In the Old Testament, it refers to the Messiah. And that word Messiah means anointed. He's the anointed one. Matter of fact, when they would, when kings were to be anointed or to be established, they would be anointed. The priest would come along and they would anoint oil on them. It would signify of their what? Position, their title, who they are, royalty. And so in this case, you have the aspect of him being Messiah. Well, the Greek picks up on this by using the word Christos, and that's the word Christ. It's the same word, it's the same meaning. It means anointed one. And so Jesus, he comes on the scene as the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. It signifies a position of authority. In this case, royal authority. And so Jesus is the anointed one. It indicates that he has purpose, he has direction. And John explains that Christ came to bring life through faith. He came to bring life through faith. The last title that's mentioned there is that of Son of God. Now, that title does not indicate that Jesus is the offspring of God. We often think of that in a kind of a misrepresentation. It does not necessarily mean that he is the offspring of God, but it does indicate, however, that God manifested himself in human form in the person of Jesus. That manifestation came through Mary giving birth to a child. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, it states that he will be called the Son of God. That's what his title was supposed to be, was that he was to be called the Son of God. Not because he was the offspring, but that's what his title was to be. Why? Because it related to his deity, related to the fact that he is God. And so when the religious leaders confronted Jesus, they asked him that very thing. He asked them in Matthew chapter 26, "Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus affirmed their statement. He said, "Yes, I am." And the Son of Man, he comes back and he even uses a messianic statement, a messianic phrase, and he says, "I am the Son of Man." The religious leaders of Christ's day saw that as blasphemy. They wanted to pick up stones, wanted to stone him and kill him because of the words that he spoke. Why? Because he declared himself not just to be, you know, an offspring of God, but the fact that he was claiming to be God himself. He was claiming to be deity. And to be the Son of God, Jesus was affirming that his very nature was that of God. And so Jesus is God made manifest, anointed for the purpose of bringing salvation to those who believe. And so John positioned these words very carefully, explaining the person and person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then the last thing he stated is the presence of life. That by believing, you may have life. That by believing, you may have life. I've had hinted at this already, but John notes that by believing, we have life in his name. And having life does not require seeing, but believing. Life does not come from seeing the miracles, from seeing the person, or witnessing the resurrection. Matter of fact, in verse 29, Jesus said, "You have believed because you have seen," but he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's faith. Talks a lot about that faith. Many acknowledge those things about Jesus. Many will acknowledge the miracles. They'll acknowledge the person of Jesus. And even those who in the time of Christ witnessed his resurrection can even acknowledge those things about Jesus. But that kind of faith did not bring them life. The Bible says that even the demons believe, but they're not saved. They don't have life in him. The demons believe. Why? Because they know who God is. They know who Jesus is. They know these things. But it doesn't bring them life. The kind of faith that we need is true faith. Believing. Believing in the person of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, many who had the kind of faith of many of Jesus' day began hating him to the point of death. That's the reason why they put him to the cross. Oh yes, they saw the miracles. They saw all the signs. It was just up here. Just head knowledge. Yeah, I know. I know. It's kind of like saying, yes, I see it, I know about it, but I choose not to go into that business. I know they exist, but I'm not going to do it. That's not faith. That's not faith. True faith rests in the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, the fact that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. There is obviously an elephant in the room that I need to deal with. Last time I checked, you and I are already alive. We're living, we're breathing, right? Last time I checked, I woke up this morning. I'm still here. We are alive. So what kind of life are we talking about? What is it that we are that we're discussing here? What kind of life did Christ bring us? Oftentimes, it refers to as eternal life. And so you may be believing this, or maybe breathing this morning, but you're not alive. You and I, we both have a problem. The problem is that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 explains it like this. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." He says, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." The scripture explains that we all have sinned. We're in a condition considered like someone who is dead, needing life. We need life. Not dead in the sense that we can't respond, but dead in the sense that we're not living. We need life. Yes, we're breathing, but we're not really living. We don't have life. See, life is not simply a physical condition. Life is not just me being able to pinch myself and, oh, I know it hurts. That's not life. We understand that we have a deeper part about us, a spiritual side to us, an inner that we cannot see, that we cannot touch, but we understand it has a profound impact on our life. We understand there's something about us that influences us and affects us greatly and deeply. And what he's talking about here is the life that we need is a complete and total makeover. It's not something physical. It's something spiritual. It's something that our soul needs. And so when John speaks of life, he speaks of totality. And we all realize that we're broken people. I am a perfect example of somebody who is broken. I've had so many different surgeries. I have poked marks all over my body. Okay, I'm thankful that we wear clothes nowadays because I would look odd. I'm glad they've all healed up too, because that'd also be really odd as well, because I'd be leaking out everywhere. But we're broken. We know that when we look around at people and we see them suffering and hurting, we understand this shouldn't be this way. That it shouldn't be like this. We understand that that the aches and pains that we have in this life, that just something is off. It's not, should not be that way. And on top of that, I'm not a perfect person. I think things sometimes that I shouldn't think. I act in ways that I shouldn't act. There's times that I put myself first when I shouldn't put myself first. I'm very selfish and self-centered sometimes. I understand that I shouldn't be like that. There are just times in my life that I know that I've done wrong. There's just something not right. Why? Because we're broken people. We're broken because of sin. When sin was introduced into humanity thousands of years ago after God created Adam and Eve, when sin was introduced, we started falling apart. And so when God said, yes, when Adam and Eve, don't eat of this fruit because it will bring you death, we now face death, the consequences of their actions. And so, yes, John says, I've come to bring you life. That Christ has come to bring us something far better and far greater. Ephesians goes on to say this. It says, but God being rich in mercy and because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. He goes on to say, by grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on with that great statement in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, where he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, we need life. We need the life that Jesus brings us. And we can have that life now. And see, what is really nice is the presence of that life doesn't start in some future context. There is some future aspect to it. But when Christ dies on the cross for our sins and we put our faith and trust in him, we have presence of life now. And we have confidence in that. Why? Because of the resurrection. Because of Christ's life. Because Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We think about this in context of knowing Christ and the making him known. And knowing Christ, it starts first with belief or faith. Just as Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 said, hey, by grace are you saved, what? Through faith, not of yourselves. It's something that God has given us in the person of Jesus Christ. We see that, and through him, we can have grace are you saved through faith. And so we have faith, we have life. And do you know that life for yourself today? Is that something that you'd say, oh no, I'm still working on that? And Scripture says there's nothing you work at. It's all about faith. It's all about trusting in something you know you cannot do on your own. You cannot do it yourself. You have to trust in someone who can do it for you, and that is Christ. And he will give you life. If you think about this in the aspect of purpose, do we live as if we have purpose? Oh yeah, I know Christ as my Savior. I know these things in my own personal life, but do I live as someone who has purpose? I have direction. And so do you live as someone who has purpose? Am I proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? Am I in the process of making disciples? Or am I satisfied with the status quo of just coming to church and playing it safe? Do you have purpose? Is there direction? Life. Do we live as if we have life? Do we live as if God has changed us? Not just changed us maybe physically, but on the inside. Because on the inside, that starts to come out in how we live and how we conduct our lives. And do we make Christ known in that manner? Do we live as if we've been changed? John started this off by saying, hey, I've given you signs. I've recorded these. And he said, these signs that I've recorded are sufficient enough for you to do what? To believe. And that by believing, you may have life. Now, when he says that you may have life, that is not a, it's not saying, oh, it's still questionable. That is a statement of certainty. Okay? It's a result of faith that you will have life. Is that something that you've done this morning for yourself? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ alone? If it's something that you're saying, hey, listen, I'm still working on, or I'm just not sure about that, don't ignore the warning signs. Because that's what Paul is saying. Hey, listen, it's been recorded in here. Don't pass it up. Don't miss it. It's here. It's there. Don't ignore it, because there's tragedy at the end of that road. Don't go off the end of the road. Stop that car right now. Put faith and trust in Christ. If that's something that you want to talk with me about, I am more than happy anytime and always to talk to you about that faith and trust in Christ. Maybe this morning you're like, hey, listen, you know, I've been struggling in my relationship with the Lord. I've been struggling with these things. And all I can say to you is just commit yourself. Don't stop. Don't quit. You know it's out there. You know the signs are out there. And say, Lord, help me. Just help me in my life. Help me to exhibit what you have done in my life. Help me to show that. Help me to grow and mature in my relationship with you. And just commit those things to the Lord. And we can help you. I can help you. We can help you as a church as well. Get into his word. Let the Lord change you. Let the Lord work in your life. Let the Holy Spirit mature you and grow you. And so that's the challenge this morning. As we think about this, there is the aspect of that position. John was very particular where he made his summation. He wanted to let us know that the resurrection of Christ is significant. It's important because his life gives us life. The purpose. He says, the purpose of me writing this is so that you may believe, and that belief will end up leading to that presence of life. And he said that belief, that faith, is not in yourselves. It's not in the things that you do, but in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've provided for us. We thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for how you've loved us. We ask, Lord, that you will help us as we think about these things this morning. Lord, if there is anyone here that is struggling in their relationship with you, Lord, help them. Help them to understand what they need to do. Help them to commit to you, and help them to understand and know that we're here to help as well. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us in Christ. And as I think about this, if there's someone here that has you know, questioned and never wanted to put their faith in you, that they'll understand that the signs are there and that they will do so. That they will put their faith and trust in you alone for the life that they need. We thank you for what you have provided for us in him. We thank you that we can serve a risen Savior. We can serve a God who is alive and who desires to bring us life. We thank you for what you've done for us. We give you praise.